We need to understand God's view of family, his design, his plan. It was his plan. It was his design. Society, the church, my relationship with God all have the term family. And so if we don't really understand what that means, it's going to be difficult to have a good relationship with Jesus. It's going to be difficult to have good relationship with others around me in my home, those I'm related to. And it's going to be difficult to relate to others in my church family. So if you have your Bibles with you, flip to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 6. And there is some context here where he talks to a number of different types of relationship. But for this morning, we're just going to look at a few. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 31. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Paul here quotes Genesis 2:24. One author said that piece of scripture, Genesis 2:24, and echoed here and several other places in scripture, is the most profound and fundamental statement in the whole of Scripture concerning God's plan for marriage. When I do a wedding, I use part of that verse in explaining what marriage is as part of the wedding ceremony. So the foundation of family is marriage. It's not a piece of paper. It's not a wedding ceremony. It's not a reception party. It's not an agreement we make. It's a covenant. It's a union. It's a uniting. It's more than just sex, although that has something to do with it. It's a big part of God's overall plan and design for the world. And family begins with healthy marriage. Now, these two independent people become one. And Paul says in verse 32, it's a great mystery. Anyone who's been married or been in relationship with the opposite gender knows it's a great mystery, because you're trying to figure them out and how this works. And if you're married and one moment you're separate, the next you're united and you're one and you're trying to make this work, it's a mystery how God makes that work. In the same way, it's a mystery how someone can one moment be going their own way in darkness and death and make a decision to follow Jesus, and their literal spiritual nature changes in a moment. They're not fully there yet. They're not mature in Christ. Just as after a wedding, there is a lifetime of figuring this mystery out. But it is a mystery. Literally, the Greek word there means big mystery. It means great mystery. It's puzzling. We may never fully understand it, but God did. And it's a very special thing, this union, this covenant. It's an illustration, verse 33, of how Christ and the church are one, how God and us are one. We want to understand marriage, and if you want to, then you look to Christ. And it's interesting how the two have interplay. Having a better marriage, working on your marriage, will inevitably mean you have a better relationship with Jesus. Working on your relationship with Jesus will inevitably mean a better marriage relationship. And it's interesting that Paul gives these two terms, love and respect. A husband needs to love his wife as he loves himself. That is a sacrificial love, because one of a woman's greatest needs, I've been told, is love and security. In the majority of relationships, that's the main thing that a woman needs, love and security. Most romantic movies, anything like that, it's based on that they're the only one, and their sacrifice. And so Paul says, look, men, love your wives. They need it. They need that security. They need that stability. They need that love. And wives, show respect to your husbands. Now, this has been taken out of context all sorts of times. The idea there is that men basically, most men define themselves by what they do in healthy and unhealthy ways. And so a sense of respect, not that they are in charge, they are above reproach, no one better cross them. Not that. It's a sense that a husband is giving love and security to a woman. A wife is giving that respect, saying, you're you're good. I think you're great. You do well. And so it's almost a chicken and the egg thing. Which comes first? There can't be any respect. No man can demand respect unless he's loving his wife the way Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He sacrificed himself. He put the church first. He put us first. So nobody can demand respect unless they're loved. And the same way, there can't be love that the woman needs unless there's some respect given. And it's this interplay back and forth and back and forth. And it's a mystery. Now, there's a lot of, we could stay on this love and respect thing for weeks. And there's a couple by the name of Emerson and Sarah Eggerichs. And they wrote a book called Love and Respect. I read it a number of years back. They put on conferences. Really excellent stuff. It's put on by Focus on the Family. At least they're tied to it. And they only do 3 conferences this year. So if you're looking to learn some more couples in Toronto in October, they have that. So you can look that up under Love and Respect. But we're going to move on off of that because that's just a part of the stability and part of what goes on in a family. When we read Ephesians 5 and 6, there's the temptation to look at the verses on submission and respect and all this stuff and find a hierarchy here. And that couldn't be further from the truth. We are equal in God's eyes, but we have unique roles. And where a man or a husband is sacrificing and where a woman is showing respect, that is the mutual love. That is the love language that generally the other gender, the other spouse needs. But marriage and family isn't just about husbands and wives. There are other relationships. And so we're going to move on to kids. And so does Paul in chapter 6. I remember in Bible college having one of my professors, as we looked through this, he said, this is probably the worst chapter break in all of Scripture. Where someone decided chapter 6 starts now. Because when we read things, right, we often read here's a word for you, the pericope. Okay, that's, you know, where there's a little heading and it's a section. We often read like the little section and then we're done. And we kind of move on. And it's a flowing thought. It's a letter. That was the great thing about going through the stories. We catch the whole thought as we read it through. And Paul's not done. He's laying the foundation here with husband and wife, and he moves on to children. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. Because you belong to the Lord. That's an interesting reason. This is one of the most unique verses in all Scripture about children. And we're all children, whether we have our parents with us, whether we have good relationships with our parents or not, we are all children. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. For this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well with you and you will have a long life on earth. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. So what about kids? They're a part of this too. They're not part of the oneness, but their relationship to parents come from how good that oneness is being lived out. In the same way that marriage between husband and wife directly relates and is a living daily illustration of people's relationship to God, so children's relationship to their parents is the same way. That's why the home is the best place to teach about God. Did you hear that? It's not church. Church is not the best place to learn about God. The home is a healthy family. Whatever that is, home is the best place to learn about God. And God designed it this way. So Paul says, honor your father and mother just because they're your father and mother. Because you have a relationship to God, this is going to be a good thing for you. What does it mean to obey and honor? Well, it simply means to submit and to see the value in. So another word for obey is to submit. Another word for honor is to see the value in. To obey means to submit your will, your desires to another. And to honor means you see value and worth in someone regardless of how they're performing. You just see them. And, you know, I can take this statement two ways. This honor your father and mother, it'll go well for you. You'll have a long, good life. One sense is, oh, yeah. Yeah, don't disobey me or you won't have a very long or good life, right? But that's wrong, right? We've all heard something like that at some point in time. The reality is, in the Ten Commandments, this is the only one with a promise. It's the only one with a promise. So family to God is really important. Family to God is really important because he puts a promise right in one of his commandments. Honor your father and mother because you'll have a long, good life. Because if you learn to honor your father and mother when you're younger, and parents, if you teach that and if your kids catch that, those are life things that stick with you. If they learn to submit when they're younger to their authorities, they will be the best employees. They will be the best volunteers. They will be the best people to be around because they know that balance of striving and achieving and working hard and knowing when to back off because we do that. And secondly, that is tantamount. That is one of the most important things for us to learn in our relationship with God. And time again in Scripture, we get this sense that if we can't submit to the people we see, how are we going to submit to God? Submission to God is one of the key growth areas that we need to grow into maturity. So we need to learn about that submission, but also seeing the value in honor. Really, the root of that is where worship comes from. If our kids, if we are to really understand how to worship God and understand worship is not all about singing, although I love singing and the worship team did a great job this morning and it's a big part of what we do. Worship is bigger than that. But giving honor to others because of who they are, not because of what they've done, man, that's a huge character thing. A couple years ago, we looked at the whole book of James, and the book of James really lays out character qualities of those who are following Jesus. And these are a couple of the big ones, submission and honor. And the home is to be the place that we learn that. If kids can learn that at a young age, man, their life is going to be long and good, and God will bless and anoint that. Okay, it doesn't mean that we have to be all right with parents' poor or sinful behavior. Parents make mistakes. They do. Some of us have terrible relationships with our parents. And it doesn't mean we obey them every time they say something that's way out there. There is balance to this. So again, it's not this hierarchical thing. It's that we're all equal and we have different roles to play. And then Paul balances it all out. And he says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes to the Lord. Again, he's bringing some balance here to the teaching. Lest we pull out of this respect and honor thing, you better do what I say. He says, no. Here's how God has brought you up. He's done it with instruction. Here's the way you need to go. And he's done it with discipline when you've disobeyed. Hebrews speaks a lot about God disciplining those that he loves. Fathers who love their kids, they both instruct and discipline. And so I read that, and I've done both at times well and at lots of times very poorly. I've tried to instruct or play or been the fun guy so much and tease so much, I hurt. Dad, you ever done that? Taking it too far? I know I've done that. Sometimes I discipline way too harsh, and I'm thinking I'm doing the right thing, and I'm crushing. I'm not instructing. And so Paul said, just look at how God treats you. The many times he says, here's the way, go in it. And the times he doesn't crush you in how he disciplines you. Parents who only give praise and suggestions, they have unruly kids. Parents who discipline and point out faults only, they crush their kids. And it's no way. We need this balance. And God is the one we look to. And in the same way in the marriage relationship, we look at our relationship with Jesus. We already have the perfect examples of how to be family. And it's in God himself. There is no place we learn more about God, the Bible, and being a follower of Jesus than in the home, in family. There's no place. That is the best place. That's why this stuff is so important. So what's the bottom line in all this? For families, whatever your family situation is, doesn't matter if you're married or single or have kids or don't have, you know, parents with you or you're estranged from people, you have a family situation and it's really important. What's the bottom line? How do we apply all this, especially especially in a society where things don't always work out the way we want. We don't always get the family we hoped for. We're not always born into the family situation that others have. Some of our hopes and dreams of getting married or having kids or having a good relationship with our parents or having, you know, staying in the same town or city as our extended family, they don't always work out. Stuff happens. Marital breakup, sickness, death. Things happen where we know that the best place to raise kids for Jesus is in a traditional home. But in a society who doesn't value the traditional home, and with the reality that, you know what, the traditional family isn't an option for everyone. How do we apply this if it's the best place? If our home isn't what we hope for? Have a look at this. This might answer some questions.
This next couple we're going to speak to, Gabe and Rebecca Lyons, they've got an interesting journey. They started out and their life looked like it was all together. They'd sort of planned out the next decade of their life. And then with the birth of their son, everything changed.
My first was born when I was 26. I hadn't even held him yet. And the doctor came in and said, "We think we see signs of Down syndrome in your baby."
For me, I'd lived a life that everything that happened in life seemed to just be perfect and exactly what you would have planned. So this was one of those first interruptions where when Cade was born, it wasn't the way I had expected it. You know, my firstborn may not be the athlete that I had hoped my firstborn son was going to be, and we'd be out throwing football and all these things in my mind that I had started to predict and thought I was going to be in control of my future, all of a sudden was upended.
I grew up in a setting that really affirmed performance, and I found acceptance on what milestones I could meet and how I could just prove my worth. And he just upended all of that. Holding him, there was just this spirit that says, "Are you going to love me for me and not by what I can do or what I can accomplish or what milestones I can meet so that you feel like you're a good mom?" And so our entry into parenting really taught us for the first time what unconditional love really looked like. And that was such a paramount change on how I saw the world and how we really started to love people for who they were and not for what they could do. And that reframed a lot for us as parents very early.
That was a big shift, you know. I had to readjust and God used it to bring me back to center, to realize I'm not God. I'm not in charge of this. I merely get to play a part in what God's trying to do through my life, through my wife, through our family. And then we had to trust him.
Gabe, can you talk to me about what do you think a father can do to be a better father?
I would say one of the great enemies is our vision for what life ought to be about is misconstrued, and we don't realize that life is richer when we choose to commit, when we choose to be in a relationship with people who are different than us. And so I find that I get in the way of that. I mean, it's easy to blame a lot of other outside factors, but I find it is my own selfishness, my own desires, my own laziness, you know, that can tend to get in the way of giving myself away to my children, to my spouse, in a way that shows them Christ's love, in a way that transforms any human spirit, any human soul.
So how is it that we can live out godly family? I think it's unconditional love. Loving someone for who they are, not for what they can do. Not for what they can do for us, not what they can look like for us, not what they'll make our family look like, not what they'll make me feel like. Loving someone else for who they are. God already said these things through Paul. We don't find the translation of the term unconditional love in this passage at all, but it's throughout it, the whole thing. Verse 31, as scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one, literally one flesh. That's unconditional and united love. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. In the same way Christ loves us, died for us, gave us life, so family is to love that way. And family, I'm not just talking husbands and wives. I'm talking everyone in the family can love in that way. And that is unconditional and sacrificial love. So, again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband. Verse 33. For the husband and wife, it's unconditional love through through love, often romantic love, and respect. Children and parents, chapter 6. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. Children, love your parents. This is unconditional love. We're told to obey our parents simply because we belong to the Lord, because they are our parents. That's it. So it's unconditional love, just simply through honor. Learning to honor and give them worth because of who they are, based on the foundation of our relationship to Jesus. Verse 4, fathers, bring your kids up with discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord, in the same way the Lord disciplines and instructs us. God's instructions and discipline, both instruction and discipline, and this is a hard thing to figure out, and I'm still figuring this out, and we'll all still figure this out. They both stem from love, the same love. So it's unconditional love through both instruction and discipline. So the question is, how do I live out godly family? How do I live out godly family? Unconditional love. Unconditional love. What kind of homes, churches, cities, societies, family units would we have if we could apply just this one thing? Just this one thing. That our homes, no matter what your family looks like, would be a place of unconditional love. That we love other people and put them first simply because they are. That's it. Not performance-based. Now, we don't have to lay our blessing on every activity. We don't have to condone every behavior. That's also part of the falsehood of love. Love loves based on who they are, but you don't have to accept, agree with, or give blessing to sinful or wrong behavior. You can still love. That's all love, because you're part of a family. Okay, I can't stand before you this morning as a parent or family member and say, model me in all things. So this, I mean, as close to my heart as this message is, I can't stand up here and say, you know, just look at me and do everything I do. You just have to ask my wife, my kids, or my parents some of the ways I fail and mess up all the time. But there are a few things that I think I do that I can commend to you as I've looked at my own life and taken it before God that I want to encourage you in how to show unconditional love. One of those things is putting family first in your heart. Putting family first in your heart. I think more about, pray more about, and more concerned about my family than anything else. And I take that seriously. Now, I'm a shepherd here, and I shepherd you, and I love you, and I care for you, but you take second place. This church and its ministries and how we are relating to one another, you know, I may not be connected to someday, or it could pass away. Something could happen. But I'll always have family. And I couldn't sit later in life knowing I've accomplished a lot or grown this church or whatever in my life I've accomplished, knowing that my kids, I didn't commend Jesus to them. He's still their choice to follow or not. And I didn't love my wife the best I could, or at least I didn't try and change. So putting family first in your heart, that is important. Your accomplishments don't matter. Your job doesn't matter. Your golf swing doesn't matter, your sports, your magazines, your relationships, your Facebook, your whatever you're wrapped up in doesn't matter a bit. And that comes with maturity too. The more I spend time with older people, the more I learn that some of the things I've got my eyes on now, I really should be putting to the back seat. Put family first in your heart. Secondly, apologize. I am keenly aware of when I've messed up. And I don't always apologize as quickly as I ought to, but I do apologize. I recognize that I have my own baggage, and I dump it all on my family sometimes. Sometimes when I'm stressed and I really want to be discussing or upset with someone or a situation, they're just the closest things. And sometimes in family, we don't have those polite boundaries we have elsewhere, and we just let it go. And when that happens after the fact, God brings that to my attention, and I'm able to have some times around the kitchen table or some emails or something where I just say, you know, Dad's a bonehead. Like, I really blew it there when I yelled. I shouldn't have done that. confession and apologizing in a home, especially for a parent, and this goes for kids too. Apologize when you know you've messed up. Don't cling to what you've done. Just move on. It's freeing. Years ago, there's this mindset that parents should never admit failure, right? We should just soldier on. We're right. We're in charge. But the vulnerability that comes when we confess and apologize, you can't teach that any other place. That is God stuff. And that's probably some of the best God stuff you could ever do. So put family first in your heart. Learn to apologize and confess. And thirdly, change. Always change. Change, 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 change. Where you are weak, 1 Corinthians says, God will make that a strength. Now, sometimes your weakness will not be your strength. But sometimes God gets involved in your weakness and makes it a strength in the sense that as you confess, as you're vulnerable, as you're working on that, it becomes a strength in your family, in your home, and in your relationships. Work on it. Read something. Go for counseling. Get help. Talk to a friend. Find some accountability. Do not stay where you are because you just repeat the same stuff. There are so many books, so many conferences, so many counselors, so many pastors, so many friends, so many blogs, so many videos, so many all sorts of stuff. And we are blessed. Stephanie and I been talking this week a little bit and at prayer meeting on Thursday night just about the blessing we have of church, like what we do Sunday mornings and throughout the week together that so many other countries don't have, and we just take for granted the resources we have and the software and the apps and the books, and it's just unending. You can get help, and it's in the power of the Holy Spirit, but God waits for you to take a step. He shows you the instruction and the way you should go, and he's waiting for you to do that. Don't sit still. Make change. May it never be said of your family that we were this way all our life. May it never be said of you men that he was a hard man all his life, or women, you were stubborn all your life, or you were this way all your life. May it be said that, man, as a family, we used to, he used to be so, she used to do, but now it's like this. And as you look over the period of time, again, that's God's stuff. You can teach your kids the Bible. You can put them in Bible school, Christian school. You can do family devotions. You can do all this stuff. You can cram their head full of knowledge. But when they see your life changed as a parent, when your spouse sees your life changed, when your parents see your life changed, that's where Jesus comes in and starts to work in your home. Don't stay still. Don't be content with who you are. It doesn't matter if you're a kid, a parent, husband, wife, son, daughter, aunt, uncle, cousin, doesn't matter. In family, when you take those initial steps of change and the Holy Spirit comes in that and others see your vulnerable transformation, doesn't mean overnight you're better. It means over a long period of time, you're growing and maturing. That's where God starts to work in your home. That's where family devotions and Bible reading and Bible school and whatever you do as a family to connect to Jesus really takes root, because the activities on their own don't matter if nothing's changing, right? Nothing's changing. What's the biggest complaint of the younger generation, even my generation? We've got our meters up, reading it all the time. Hypocrisy. And our kids are doing that all the time. They're looking to see if we're hypocrites. Our spouses are doing that all the time. You know, make some change. So put family first in your heart. Learn to apologize and confess. Change. It is never, ever too late to change. You know, we're at a point in our family. Tomorrow's our 19th wedding anniversary. Our daughter's heading off for the whole summer. We're trying it hard to get family vacation and stuff. And some of you have been through that or will go through that or are in that now. And so things change. But it's never too late to make change. So no matter what point you're at in your family unit, whatever that looks like, if you are desiring change, you simply ask. You simply ask. It's never too late to start something, stop something, pick something up. So here's my challenge for you this week. Okay, this is your homework. Okay, one thing. Okay, I want you to pick one way to show unconditional love to a person in your family this week? And here's some direction. Okay, so show unconditional love. So make this practical. Don't walk out of here and go, "That was nice. Father's Day. Let's go have a barbecue." Do something, right, with it. Make some change. Pick someone in your family, immediate, extended, doesn't matter. In whatever you consider your family, pick someone to show unconditional love to. Whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, you can do this. And this just might be a great way to connect to Jesus for the first time and see him move in your life. Pick one person, and here's my challenge to you. Pick the person with whom you have the most tension or who needs it the most. Okay? Pick the person who you have the most tension with or who just needs it the most. And it'd be great to hear some of those stories. Email me, post them on our Facebook page, not with the names and the details. Say something like, okay, someone in our home, and I mean, use the word someone in our home, did this kind of thing, and here's kind of what happened, okay? So you don't need to call people out and embarrass people. But wouldn't that be great to come in the coming weeks and see that and hear that about what God's doing in our families? We have a responsibility as a church together, to walk together as a church family, but the real growth is done on your own. How much do we meet a week, right? Hour and a half, 2 hours? If you're involved in some other ministries or connect with other Christians, 5, 6 hours, 7 hours a week, maybe, if you're really connected. There's so much more at home. Whatever your family looks like, this is important stuff. So on this family day, on this Father's Day, I just invite you to learn and apply and do something practical with regard to unconditional love, because our church family, your relationship with Jesus, and our culture will be changed as these things change. There's no other place where God makes a bigger difference than in the home. There's no other place to teach God and following Jesus than in the home. There's no other place that will have as big an effect here in our church family and in society as in the home. Let's pray. Worship team, you can come on up. Heavenly Father, thank you that you designed the home, you designed family. Lord, we each have differing kinds of families. We each have some baggage. We each have some good stuff. Father, I pray for our families, whatever that means, that we would take seriously this call to even try one small thing, and that you would take those small things and grow them into bigger things. Father, on this Father's Day, may we take our cues from you how to be family. You are Father to the fatherless. You love and you instruct and you discipline, all from the same nature. And you do it just because we are, not based on performance. May we have those types of home, where we can confess, where we can admit fault, where we can help each other, where we can lean on each other, and where our relationships grow closer and closer over time. Father, I pray for those people in our families who aren't following you, who are on our hearts, and I ask that through our actions of unconditional love, it just might be the thing that convinces them that you are real. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I'm going to invite you to stand for this last song. There's a lot of old language in this song. It's a great old hymn, and so if it seems foreign to you, I just really encourage you to focus on the words that you really connect with, and it is this great love of God.